My wife's been playing Christmas music since 1st of October, so I feel like it's finally justifiable. And we had a great time with family and friends, as I'm sure you did. And let's just have a great time in the Lord's house and around His Word today. And my wife and my son stayed home. My daughter came with me today, so I'm glad I got my daughter here. She wanted to travel with me. I asked her yesterday, "Do you want to go with Dad on a trip?" She said, "Sure, I'd love to." I said, "Now it's going to be mostly in the car, and then we're just going to go to church, and we're going to come right back home." She's like, "Oh yeah, sure." And I said, "I don't think there'll be much traffic to today." Well, I was wrong about that. I mean, we hit serious traffic on Interstate 5, and then we cut over and hit it again on 101. And so I started thinking. I used to think Brother Haynes had me up here because he was my friend. Now I've pretty much figured out he hates me. That's what I figured out. He likes to see me and how I respond to traffic and bad circumstances. So, but nonetheless, we're here. We're glad to be here. So, I'm sure most of you did this probably, or I hope we would have spent some time in Thanksgiving, actually publicly. You know, somebody said this. There's a difference between experiencing thanks and expressing thanks. And yeah, you know, I think probably most of you around the dinner table, or at least somewhere over the last few days, have taken a few moments with people that you love and friends, and have just shared some things that you were thankful for. I know Thursday afternoon we had several friends and college students over to our house for dinner, and while we were eating, we just took some time to go around the table and thank the Lord and thank one another for the blessings. And then last night, driving up here, my daughter and I were driving. I said, we like to play a little game called Bible boxing. I know it's probably a little out of the box for most people, but I learned it when I was on a mission trip years ago. And basically what you do is you start quoting verses back and forth one to another until somebody runs out of verses. And when they run out of verses, they get knocked out. And so that's how you play Bible boxing. So we did Thanksgiving boxing last night. And so for about 35 minutes, I counted it. Me and my daughter just went back and forth, one after another, thanking, just being thankful for what we have and what we enjoy. And it was a lot of fun. And now we turn the corner, and we're going into Christmas season, and everybody's got a little wish list, a few things they would like. I don't know about you. I always get to this time of year, and I mean this sincerely. People start asking me, "What do you want for Christmas?" And I don't need anything. Isn't that a great place to be? I mean, I can't say that I need anything. So I go into the want category at that point, and that's a lot of fun. But I've noticed with all the things that I have heard people say that they're thankful for, and with all of the different gift ideas that I've heard people request for Christmas, what I'm going to speak about this morning has not been on either list, but maybe should be. And one thing that I've rarely ever heard people be thankful for, including myself, and one thing that I've rarely heard anybody ask for, including myself, are thorns. Notice, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and notice, please, if you will, verse 7. "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, this thorn, I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now notice verse 10. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake, for..." And that word "for" there is a purpose clause. It's the reason why I take pleasure. "For when I am weak, then am I strong." Isn't that an amazing verse? Paul's actually thankful for the thorn, and thankful for what the thorn did, and thankful for what the thorn taught him, and thankful for what the thorn allowed him to experience in his life. And although it is often neglected, I think most Christians that are spiritually mature, whether they are in a thorn experience or they are through a thorn experience, typically mature Christians, or excuse me, always mature Christians, are thankful for the thorns one way or the other. And so we want to take a look at this morning. And the Apostle Paul, of course, in 2 Corinthians is defending his apostolic position. He's been criticized by false teachers. He's been challenged. People have questioned whether or not he was the real deal, if you were. And I don't know that there was ever a Christian who was more of the real deal than the Apostle Paul. In fact, one of the arguments that Paul gives in the book of 2 Corinthians as to why he was an authentic Christian, an authentic apostle, is the way that he handled the difficult circumstances in his life. And in fact, you can read the whole book. It's quite a theme, actually, in the book of 2 Corinthians. You go back to chapter 4 and chapter 5, where he talks about the temporal nature of trials and the eternal glory of Christ. And then you go on through the book, and in chapter 11, he talks about all the different trials that he went through and all the pressure that he was under, and then this specific experience in chapter number 12. And I might just stop and say this, that one of the ways you know that you are a mature Christian is if you are able to handle, if you will, and not just handle, but succeed with difficult circumstances that you and I face in our lives. And if we cannot do that, then we're certainly not very mature in the Lord, that's for sure. And so the Apostle Paul tells us here that he actually was glad for the thorns that he had. And I believe, if you will, there are three lessons that thorns give us that we should be thankful for. Number one, and I love this, this is an amazing thought. Number one, the reason we should rejoice in the thorn is because the thorn is a painful reminder of the fall. That's what the thorn is. I mean, you notice here in verse number 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. Now notice this, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, essentially what Paul is saying here in verse 7 is this, because God had entrusted so much to me, the thorn came to me to keep me realizing just who I am. And that's what he says at the beginning of verse number 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Did you know that the thorns are actually a gift from God? In fact, I want you to hold your finger here and turn back to Genesis chapter 3, where we see thorns introduced in the Bible. Look, if you will, at Genesis chapter 3, and the Bible tells us here in verse number 17, after the fall of man, Adam and Eve, look at, if you will, Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, and unto Adam, he, God, said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I have commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Notice this, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Notice this, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. And if you study thorns carefully in the Bible, in a material sense, thorns are always connected with the curse of God. In other words, thorns come in land in harvest time as a result of the curse of God upon the land. You read the book of Proverbs, and thorns are connected to the challenges and the difficulty of the way that people experience when they turn their back on God. The point of the matter is thorns came into this world through the fall. And when we experience a trial, if you will, it's something we should all expect. Why? Because we live in a cursed world. We live in a fallen world, and therefore sickness and death and every measure of sorrow and guilt that we ever experience comes to us because we live in a fallen world. Now, that's not to be confused with thorns coming to individuals because of sin. Listen very carefully. We are in a fallen world. Therefore, we're going to experience some thorny ground. Somebody say amen right there. Everybody understand what I'm saying? But that's not the same thing as every thorn coming because we've done something wrong. In fact, that could not be any more clear than in John chapter number 9, verses 1 and 2, where the blind man is healed by Christ. And the Pharisees come to Jesus and say, oh, okay, why is this guy blind? Is he blind because of his sin or because of his parents' sin? Remember what Jesus said? He said, neither. He said, this sickness is for the glory of God. In other words, this has happened to you so that I can show up and do something marvelous and magnificent in your life. And sometimes that's just the bottom line with trials. And I wanted to point out this with Paul. It is not accurate biblically to say that every time we are tried And every time something's not right in our lives, or every time there's a difficulty in our lives, it's a direct result of individual sin. I mean, let's just back up for a second and think about this. Who's writing these words right here? Paul, I think we'd be far pressed, wouldn't we, to find something that Paul did that warranted a thorn in his flesh, a physical infirmity, a difficulty in his life. So I hope you understand what I'm saying this morning, that we live in a cursed world, so we are going to experience hurt. We're going to experience pain. We're going to experience isolation, separation, guilt, difficulty, simply because we live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world. We live in a world apart from God. However, that's not to be confused with the reality that trials do not come individually, specifically, just because we've done something wrong. Now, by the way, to be sure, it can be for that reason, but it's not always for that reason. Think about this. Some of the greatest Christians in the world has ever known, have been inflicted, in many cases, with immeasurable sorrow. One of my favorite preachers of yesteryear is in heaven now, but Dr. Bob Kelly, and very few people on the West Coast know him, but he was from the South. He was a dynamite Bible preacher, but years ago when he was an evangelist, his wife was discovered to have MS, and it basically crippled her whole life, and he pastored very large, influential churches over in the South, and that whole time he had to basically go in the office about 6 or 7 o'clock in the morning, and every day by noon he was done in the office because he was caring for his wife, and his ministry as far as traveling and preaching was tremendously hemmed back because he had to care for his wife. And for all those years, for nearly 40 years, he was essentially a caretaker for his invalid wife, who had to be pushed to church in a wheelchair. And yet what you find is, if you listen to the old sermons, and I listened to another one on my way up here today, he was always saying that if he did not handle that right, and he did not go through that experience right, he would never have been able to experience the measure of the blessing of God that he did on his life. Why? Because he realized that this didn't come my way because I did anything wrong. It came to my way as a gift from God to make me something that I would have never been on my own. And that's what thorns do, folks. Thorns are a blessing from God, and sometimes we don't see them like that, but they are. And so we know that we are going to have thorns because they're part of the fall, and we know that thorns are not always traceable to individual sins. And then finally, I love this, thorns are going to be present until glory. By the way, Jesus took our thorns on the cross, didn't he? They wove a crown of thorns and put it on Jesus' head. And in many ways, everything that was brought in through the curse and everything that came in through the first Adam was taken out by Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. And did he not experience our guilt and our shame and our pain and our sorrow and our sin, even in his own body, and died for it and took the sting of sin away? And the Bible tells us that we have something to look forward to because of Jesus, and that's glory, where there will be no more thorns, where there will be no more sorrow, where there will be no more guilt and shame, and that's clear in the Word of God. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall follow. Go back to 2 Corinthians. I want you to see another, again, in the same passage. Go back to chapter number 4. And I want to just touch on a few verses here. And I want you to see this reasoning from Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And notice, if you will, in verse number 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Go to verse number 16. For the which cause we faint not. Though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. Hear it. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You see, what the thorns do is they make heaven look a lot sweeter, don't they? The thorns do something to our hearts that make us long for a different world, for a different place. Get it? A place that if you're saved, you're guaranteed to go. Then look how he ends it in chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, speaking of his body, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. I love the song. I can't remember. I think it's called Blessings simply. But in the song Blessings, I think it's the last verse said that the pain reminds this heart that this is not our home. So what is the value of thorns? Thorns remind us of the fall. But because of the fall, through Christ, the thorns help us to look forward to the future where we're not going to have any thorns anymore. Amen? So that's the value of thorns. They remind us of the fall. Number two, not only do thorns remind us, a painful reminder of the fall. Number two, I love this. Thorns allow us to prayerfully refocus on Christ. Look, if you will, at verse number 8. For this thing I besought the Lord. The word besought here, translated, of course, in the past tense, besought. Oftentimes we see it in the present tense, beseech. And we've heard that word more, beseech. It means to beg. It means to ask. It means to urge. It means to plead with. And here, listen, he says, for this thing I begged the Lord. I pled with the Lord. I asked the Lord. And look, I did it three times. In other words, and I believe he's not just saying I prayed about it three times. I believe what he's saying is I went specifically, directly, for extended periods of time, prayed through on three different occasions, perhaps fasting, praying. We don't know. I don't believe it just means I casually asked God three times. I believe it means he went to prayer about it for three different occasions. And the Bible says, I asked God. I asked him. I asked him to take it away from me. Then in verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. And see, there are some realities here about prayer that we need to be reminded of and how they're connected to thorns. What are those realities? Reality number one, God does not always answer your prayer the way that you ask it. Notice what I did not say. I didn't say God doesn't always answer your prayer. He does. I heard a song recently and it was saying, God doesn't always hear us when we pray or answer when we pray. And I said, that's actually not true. He does. You're his child. He's going to answer you when you pray. The only problem is sometimes we interpret a different answer as a no answer. No, God always answers, but he might answer no. He might answer yes. He might answer differently. You see, he asked God for something very specific, and God in return gave him something that he didn't ask for. Isn't that amazing? But by the way, what he got was what he actually needed. He got the grace of God. He got the sufficient strength of God. He got the energy from the Holy Spirit of God to do what he could not have done on his own. And so while he did not get the thing that he asked for, he got more than he asked for. He got different than he asked for. And I don't know about you, I'm glad that God is wiser than me, he's smarter than me, he's more powerful than me, and that even when I pray, he knows what to give me, even if it's not what I ask for. You say, well, I'm just not so sure that I'm into a God like that. I want to tell you this, here's what I'm not into. I'm not into a God who is so small, he's manipulated by everything that I say. Sometimes I think we unfortunately misinterpret God. We think God is there for us. We think God is there to answer every little thing that we ask for, just like my kids expect every little thing on their Christmas list. If I got my daughter everything she asked for Christmas, I would have to take a second mortgage. She's not getting it all. Because who would be dad then? My daughter doesn't tell me what to do. She may ask me, and in my good grace, I will give her whatever I think she wants. Some, and what she desperately needs for sure. But you see, the problem with American Christianity today is that we think God is there to make us always comfortable, to just answer every question that we ever have, to never leave us suspended with the tension of the I don't knows and the I'm not sures and the I don't know what to do's. But I want to tell you, there's a different reality than just God answering every little thing that we ask Him. And that's the reality of this, that although God may not change the circumstance, here's the reality in prayer, that when we get to come into the presence of God for whatever it is, no matter what the result, I can tell you this, no matter what the answer was, no matter what the result is, I will tell you for sure that it was always good for me to be in His presence, no matter what happens as a result. Isn't that a blessing? So sometimes storms come just to get you in His presence. Sometimes storms come just so that you will pray. Because spending time in prayer with or without the desired result that you have is always better for you. Does everybody understand what I just said? I understand it takes a little bit of spiritual maturity to capture everything that I'm saying this morning, but listen, I believe it with all my heart. If there is not a spiritual depth to you in this room, if there is not a spiritual hunger, if there's not a spiritual reality in your heart today, and you're in this for what you can get out of this, you're in this for the wrong reason. Listen, the best thing that ever happened to you was God getting involved in your life. And if that did not produce any comfort, if it did not produce any financial success, if it did not produce any ease at all, you would still be better off to have God in your life. Amen. But then there's a reformation. Not only are there realities with this prayer, there's a reformation, because look what he got in exchange. Look at verse 9. He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Notice this, "My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Notice what he says there. Notice the words here, grace and strength and power. Those words are used interchangeably in this verse. Most people think the grace has only to do with salvation. That's not true. Grace has to do with strength and divine enabling that comes in the Christian life. The point is this. The point is that God did not give Paul exactly what he asked for, but he gave him something infinitely better. He infused this man with his strength. He infused this man with his power. He gave him something, get it, that was far more valuable than gold in the answer to his prayer that he wanted. And you read 1 Peter chapter 1, it says that the trine of our faith is much more precious than gold. And listen, everything that you count does not count. And everything that you can't count might count after all. And the point is this, the point is that real spiritual depth is found in what Christ is doing through you and what Christ is doing in you. And when we go through a thorn experience, if we handle it right, guess what happens on the backside? Guess who's different? We are different. And we're always better when that happens. Now, I can tell you this. If you've ever been tried, and I would guess everybody in this room has, if you've handled it right, and by the fact, the reality of the fact that you're here, that probably indicates that you are, in some measure, handling it right. Guess what's happened when you look back retrospectively on the trial? You saw that it was for your good. And although we don't always experience the ability to thank Him during it, which I think we should, we always find the ability to thank Him afterwards because we see what it did in us. You're not going to be a very strong Christian without some flame. You're not going to be a very mature adult in any sense of the word if you can't handle a little bit of pressure. And I'll have to admit to you, I think that we've created, respectively, a group of Twinkie Christians that are filled with fluff and easily smashed. But that's not the kind of Christian that makes a real difference in the world. It's the kind that's been forged by fire. And it stayed true that people around us would see that God was real. And you want to know when God is most real to you? When you trust Him, when you follow Him, when you are His disciple by faith, even when the world doesn't see how you could, how you should, or why you would, and yet you stay in there through the fire, and God's strength infuses you, and you endure things that otherwise you would not have been able to endure, and you come out on the other side, and you're pure as gold, and you're more precious than gold, and the world looks at you, and the world understands that something has to be different about you. It has to be measurably different than you. And by the way, the world doesn't always see a difference in necessarily the outward appearance, and that may have some strength and some weaknesses, but I'm telling you this, one thing they'll always see is somebody that's been transformed by the power of God in the thorn. And so why should we praise God for the thorn? Well, number one, because it's a powerful reminder of the fall. Number two, because it prayerfully refocuses us on Christ. And then number three, it accesses the powerful resources of God. You see, there's something that Paul would have never had here had he not been tried. Notice, if you will, at the end of verse 9, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The world is always looking for strong people with lots of success and lots of accolades and lots of degrees and lots of status symbol, if you will. But I want you to know this. God is not attracted to your strengths. He is attracted to your weaknesses. Listen, when your human weakness meets God's divine resources, there are amazing results. I would have to say that I would consider myself a rookie in the school of thorns, for sure. Now, we've had ours, and I believe everybody has them, and they're different, and they're measured different, but I know many people who are experts in the school of thorns. I think Brother Mike Norris, in fact, one of the nucleus of this sermon kind of came a while back when I heard him preach on the thorns. And Brother Mike Norris has had rheumatoid arthritis for years and years and years. He's now, I think, maybe in his late 50s. But, I mean, all the way back when he was in his late 20s and early 30s, a man who could hardly get out of bed in the mornings because his joints were so stiff. And he struggled. The men of his church had to buy him a hot tub and bring it to his house. And literally every morning, these men would literally go and help him get out of bed and drop him in the hot tub just so his joints could get loose enough so that he could get up and preach on Sunday morning. It was in that little tiny town of Ripley, West Virginia, with a 30-year-old preacher with a broken body, where that little church grew from about 100 to over 600 through a preacher who was weak. But when he was weak, he became strong. I'm telling you, folks, there's only certain ways that we can access the power of God, and it's going to come through prayer, and it's going to come through weakness, and it's going to come through stress and struggle. But I don't know about you, but what we desperately need in this world that has to have revival is the power of God is going to have to show up, and when it shows up, it's more than likely going to show up through a weak vessel. So embrace the weakness. Because it's through that weakness, it's through those tears, it's through that sorrow, it's through that pain, whatever it is that you're going through today, whatever it is that's broken your heart, whatever it is that has hurt you, whatever it is that's wounded you, whatever it is that's left the big question mark in the cloud rolling over your head this morning, whatever that is, let me encourage you to thank God for it. Because it's going to do something in you you could have never done without it. And it's going to produce through you something that you could have never produced without it. And so add it to your Thanksgiving list. Maybe add it to your Christmas wish list. The thorn. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for this great church and our friends here. Lord, I pray, and I know there's no doubt probably a number of people here that have a thorn. Lord, I pray that they would view it as a gift. I pray they would see it as a trust. I pray that they would embrace it for what it will produce. Lord, I am so thankful for the thorns that you have put in my heart that have made my life stronger, for my wife's heart that has made her stronger, for the ministry, the strength that we have received from it, and the ability to minister and serve you in ways we could have never served you prior to. And so, Lord, I just ask that you'll bless now the receiving of your word as you have the giving of it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
On Tuesday night, we had our Thanksgiving service.